Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example and life of Paul, who was a missionary to the Gentiles and who persisted in the face of opposition and unbelief to speak your word, the true word of God. And we think of others today who are preaching the gospel in Japan, in the Ukraine, in other parts of the world. And we thank you that this missionary movement continues so that we may have life and rescue in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you. I was away for some hospital surgery a little while ago, like last week. But anyway, the doctors did their thing, as only they know how. And here we are together again, and we're looking at continuing on in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And I've given this sermon on 1 Thessalonians 2 the title of Like a Father, Like a Mother, to reflect the depth and the warmth of the relationship between Paul and the Thessalonian Christians. But if you look closely at the passage that's in front of us, and you might have a Bible there, or it might be on your phone, might be open, that'd be terrific. If you look closely at the passage, it could you could extend the title from Like a Father, Like a Mother, to say, like young children, like a father, like a mother, like brothers, like sisters, and even like orphans. That last one is referring to how Paul felt when he and his fellow missionaries were separated from the Thessalonians. It's a very warm family description that's going on here at the church. And you can quickly understand how one commentary writer who's looking at Thessalonians might even say about it, there's a kind of unmingled sweetness to this epistle. You can see what he means, can't you? As much as Paul is dealing so often with matters that are deep, wide, serious, there's also the kind of feeling here of a dad sitting with his kids and wife in a room around the fire, the books open on his lap, and he's chatting about the contents. Later on in chapter 4, Paul is even going to say this about the people there, 4 verse 1, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. So this really is a blessed church family. When I think about other churches in the New Testament, and most of the New Testament consists of people writing to churches, the apostles, whether it's Paul or Peter or James or some other writer, as you think about it, many of them have got huge problems. You only have to sort of flip through some of the pages to see what's going on. And when I read those letters, I think, now, which of these churches would I most like to be part of? If I was getting a letter from an apostle, which would be a terrific thing, I imagine, which of these churches would I most likely like to be part of? Really, there's only one answer for me, and that's this church. I'd like to be part of the Thessalonian church. They just sound like a lovely bunch of people in need of a bit of encouragement. And now, it's not problem-free. I mean, if you wake up in a church that is problem-free, it means that you've died and you've gone to heaven. So even St. Barnabas East Raysville is a fantastic church, but it's not that good. But the church in Thessalonica, well, look, that would have been fun to be part of. So now we're up to chapter 2. Last week we had the glorious gospel of God ringing out like a bell from the Thessalonian church, and possibly the most important verses in the whole letter were that wonderful gospel summary that you get at the end of the first chapter, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 and 10. So if you're thinking, I'm not sure what the gospel is, or I do know what the gospel is and I've trusted in Jesus, but I'm not sure how to explain it really simply and easily, well, you could do a whole lot better than to go home today, have a look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10, and it's just, you could even memorize these verses. They read as follows, this great gospel summary. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Great summary, isn't it? You're turning towards God You're turning away from whatever idols you might be serving, career, pornography, pleasure, happiness, family, children, even grandchildren and their piano lessons. You're turning away from those things that you've sort of oriented your life around as the most important things, and you've taken up a new career as a waiter, someone who's waiting for the risen Lord Jesus to return and to rescue us from God's coming judgment. Lovely gospel summary, just over a verse long, so go home, have a look at it, memorise it, and next time someone says, what's the gospel? You can say to them, well, it's turning away from idols to serve the living and true God who's raised up his son and who's coming to rescue us. Okay, now Paul's got a little bit more in chapter 2 to say about his relationship with the Thessalonian church. And it began with that gospel that I've just summarised, or he's just summarised. So just for the sake of convenience, to help us remember what the passage is about, I'm going to give three M's, or maybe there's four. Ministry is the first one, and Paul describes his ministry. Secondly, motherly motives, so I guess that's two M's there. And then thirdly, I want to talk about more of the same, by which I mean more of this same gospel that you've just heard, more of the same, even in the face of great difficulty, we get to keep on with turning from the idols to wait for God to rescue us through the Lord Jesus on that day of judgment. Okay, now if you've got the verses there in front of you, have a look at verses 1 and 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you is not without results. And there's the family language again, brothers and sisters. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Paul is going over things that the Thessalonians already know, especially because they're a very young church, and it's possible in the timing of this letter that it's possibly just written a few months after Paul has been with them. And it's not as if Paul and his friends Silas and Timothy, that little group of missionaries, had been able to spend a lot of time with the Thessalonians. Three Sabbath day meetings, that's three Saturdays in a row, meeting with and discussing the gospel of Jesus in the synagogue with Jews and with others. By which, so it's only about a fortnight, isn't it? It's only Saturday, meeting to discuss, and that's it. And then what happened then was he got the Jewish people in the synagogue so riled up, so angry, that they went down to the local pub, hired a few troublemakers, and basically they rabble-roused them to the extent where Paul and his friends had to run away, get out of there as quickly as possible, for the sake of their lives. And they leave behind this small and quite possibly confused, quite anxious bunch of people. You can read that for yourself in Acts chapter 17. And when I say it's a small church, I'm not talking about a small church like St. Barnabas, where you've got a small building and a small hall and a small kids program and a small youth group. It's not that small, but it's smallish. And I'm not talking about that sort of small. I'm literally meaning just a small bunch of people who had decided to ditch their previous idols, follow Jesus. No building, no stained glass windows, just a small bunch of people who are very young in the Christian faith. So you can imagine, given the ferocious response of the people who, as I say, they started a riot against them, that this small group was not exactly popular. They were public, so that's what happens if you have a riot that's started by something you might have done or not. And they were persecuted. You can imagine the Jews and maybe even just the regular citizens saying, who are you guys? What's got into you? And who's this Paul fellow who's come through so briefly? He just seems to be a troublemaker. We hear he was arrested in Philippi. And again, if you want the background to that, that's in Acts chapter 16. We understand he's caused trouble. He came to us and he caused trouble, him and his friends. And what's he doing it for anyway? It sounds like he's moved on and just done exactly the same thing elsewhere. What's he in it for? Why is Paul doing this? And you can imagine you can make a lot of money scamming people on the public speaker's circuit. And that's probably what Paul's plan is, they're suggesting. So you can see why Paul would now be writing to the Thessalonians and saying, no, that's not us. That's not what we're doing. Verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask, COVID or otherwise, to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though, as apostles of Christ, he says there in verse 6, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Again, it's a sweet picture, isn't it? We were like young children among you. Young children, they're lots of things, but one thing they're not really good at is deception. It's not that they don't tell lies. I mean, that happens all the time. They're just not as good as we are, as grown-ups. And so Paul and his friends, he's saying, we're not there to flatter or to scam money out of people. Not only that, like a young child, I'm coming in as someone who is not pushy or pompous or some kind of dictator. Paul's an apostle of Christ. He absolutely could have stood on his authority. You know, apostle's better than minister or bishop or pope or anything like that. And he could have said, I'm a direct messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. I met him on the road to Damascus. He appeared to me in a vision after his resurrection, and he gave me this job. So you jolly well ought to listen to me, you Thessalonians. No, he's not like that. He came as one who's vulnerable to attack and very much dependent, like a young child, on the goodwill of the people that he's meeting with and speaking to. You turn on the TV sometimes, I've even been to conferences where the fellow on the screen, a religious person, is making all sorts of promises about how good your life will be if you put your trust in Jesus. And at the same time, they're asking for money. And you listen to these people carrying on, and there's an attractiveness about it, because they're promising you your best life now, to quote one of them. Problems with your health, problems with your work, problems with your relationship, problems with your finances. They can all be solved through the message of Jesus. And especially if you just send your generous donation to the website or address that is appearing on the screen before you right now. You see, that's the sort of thing that you can see from time to time. And Paul, he says, I'm not into any of this silly nonsense about asking for money. And now we get to our second point. He is into motherly ministry. So, pick it up from verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. So notice he calls himself a nursing mother, just so there's no confusion. It's not like some rich parent outsourcing the childcare to a nanny. The Thessalonians are like a little baby sucking on the breast, and Paul is like the one who's literally giving his life essence to them as he comes to them and gives them the gospel. And what sort of exploitative scammer works night and day at their own expense in order to preach the gospel? Because that's what Paul's saying he's doing. He's actually saying, no, the benefit's gone the other way. You are hearing this great and glorious word of God and gospel, which is saving your life, and I'm not asking for money for it. I'm just doing it for your benefit. If, in case you're wondering there about Paul and how he did make his money, again, go back to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 18, you find that Paul was a tent maker. And there are some jobs you can pick up pretty straightforwardly, like being a hairdresser or maybe being a nurse or getting some skills as a as a plumber, and basically you can then have that skill and travel anywhere in the world, and there's going to be someone who needs a haircut, needs a meal cooked for them, and is willing to pay for it, you see. So Paul's like that. He's a tent maker. Anywhere he goes, there's people who need shelter over their heads. Make you a tent, says Paul. I think with us, some of us have the joy and privilege of getting on with being paid for speaking the gospel. And elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians, for example, Paul says, look, that's absolutely right, that you might have some people who are giving you the gospel, and in return, they can expect to be supported by people who are getting that great gospel benefit of new life in Christ. That's a normal part. But for 99% of us, it's not the case. And it is a great joy, Paul is saying here, to be in that position of not getting paid to preach the gospel, but just supporting yourself so that no one has that opportunity to say to you, oh, you're just doing it for cynical reasons, to get money or to gain something for yourself. It's not like that. And so it is a great privilege that Paul is living out for them here, saying, I'm going to work hard so that you can hear the gospel free of charge. And that is a great thing. Now, continuing in this same vein, verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Good stuff, isn't it? So we've now actually covered all the family possibilities here, haven't we? Paul's like a young child, not bossy and coming in on top of people, but serving and dependent. He's like a mother who's giving his life for the benefit of people. Now he's like a father, him and the people that he's preaching the gospel alongside. And here the emphasis is doing on what a dad is supposed to do. And in case you're wondering, well, what's a dad supposed to do? I've seen some bad dads, I've seen some good dads. What's a dad supposed to do? And here, it's in verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging the kids to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I don't know if you've always wanted to take on the role of dad for someone. Well, you could do a lot worse than thinking, well, I'd like to be like a dad. You could do a lot worse than saying, well, I'm going to be like Paul. I'm going to encourage, I'm going to comfort, and I'm going to urge people to live according to God's standards, to live lives worthy of God. That will turn you into a better dad than many others who claim that title. Okay, now the last few verses of our passage, we've talked about Paul's ministry, we've talked about his motherly motives. Point three is more of the same, by which I mean more of the same gospel in the face of great difficulty. And we've already seen this, haven't we? Particularly if you were to do, as I suggested, go back to the book of Acts, mainly chapter 17 for the background there, you can see that amongst the potential and the great difficulties that Paul and his friends have faced is imprisonment and this danger of being beaten up by a mob, possibly even getting killed by them. Now, I'm not actually sure. You know, you see the picture. You say, yeah, I get, okay, I can see that. Paul was attacked. He was sometimes beaten up. He was treated very, very badly. He was thrown into prison. And I'm not sure whether today, living where we do and living as we are, in Sydney at least, that we really get this. I mean, when I click on the news and it's about the Ukraine or Taiwan or COVID, or just about anything, really, I just think to myself, actually, I'm living in the best city, in the best country, in the best time that has ever been. Now, you might think, well, really, is this the best time? And I've got just two words for you if you're sort of questioning that. Antibiotics and anaesthesia. We are living in the best of times here in Sydney. And even if you have had a cancer diagnosis, I think, is there anywhere else in the world I'd rather be than in the hospital that's just up the road? Well, the answer for me, at least, is no. This is a delight to live in this place and at this time. But of course, it's not just thinking about how is it going for me and how am I feeling and am I happy. It is about, and Paul is so clear about this, it's about God and his glory. So we live in a world that is clearly, even if we can't specifically see it right now in front of us in our city, in our suburb, our world is clearly under the dominion of Satan and his demons. You can see it everywhere. And the Lord Jesus has not yet returned as promised to bring his wrath and his judgment to fix everything up. So that the normal expectation of life now is not necessarily living in a very comfortable way, but to be suffering. Because if you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to be following Paul, then suffering is what awaits. Let's hear it from verse 13, how this works out for the Thessalonians, just our last few verses in the passage. We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea who were in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God, they're hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they heap up their sins to the limit and the wrath of God is coming on them. Just a couple of little points to clear up here before we sort of get to the end. Let's be clear that Paul is not making this blanket blast against Jews everywhere. You can't quote these verses I've just quoted and say, well, that's a justification. Paul's really anti the Jews. They've heaped up their sins. The wrath of God has come upon them. You can't use these verses as a verse to say, well, I'm not going to love my Jewish neighbour then. That's not what Paul's on about. Remember, Paul himself, as he writes, he was Jewish. He never once loses or denounces that part of his own makeup, that part of himself. So in context of how Paul was treated in Thessalonica, this is most likely referring to exactly the Jews from the synagogue who rabble-roused up the mob and decided to get rid of him by whatever means they could. So, that Paul is saying, I want to get this gospel of grace out to you guys. Put your trust in it, and if anyone opposes that, then the wrath of God is coming on them. And he talks about the wrath of God having come upon them at last, specifically seeming to mean the Jews, and it could be some even local incident that the Thessalonians know about, and Paul knows about, but we don't know about. I tend to think that the wrath of God coming on the Jews is symbolised at that point where the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross, because that really is the judgment of God, saying you can have no expectation of coming to this physical building, this temple, and meeting with God. That part of the plan is done. And that's an expression of the wrath of God, just as much as it's an expression of grace for us. Because anyone who's Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, you can come to God through Jesus Christ. All right, we're on the home stretch, just the last few verses here. Whatever alternative you go for in those little possibilities I've mentioned, the overall picture is really clear. If you or I, like the Thessalonian church, we're determined to turn from our idols, whatever they are, and instead now we're going to spend our lives waiting for the risen Lord Jesus, the true and living God, to return, to come back and to judge everybody and save us, then the world is going to hate us for it. And the world does hate Christians. The world hates Christians in the Ukraine. I was on Facebook, as I almost always am, and up pops this quote from the guy who's the head of the Union Baptist Theological Seminary in the Ukraine, and he says, I'm paraphrasing here, but more or less, well, we're used to this. If we get invaded and overrun, we'll just go underground and we'll just keep preaching the gospel. So that's his expectation. Okay? It's not great being invaded by Russia, but as far as goes from a Christian point of view, we're just going to go underground and keep preaching the gospel. But yeah, that's all over the world. If you're a Christian in China, you'll be hated. If you're a Christian in North Korea, you'll be hated. If you're a Christian in the north of Nigeria, you'll be hated. If you're my friend Jareth down in Melbourne, he was barred from practicing and remains barred from practicing as a medical doctor, a GP. Not for any malpractice or poor treatment, but he was taken by the tribunal, the medical tribunal down there, taken to task because he has written down basically a traditional view of human sexuality as far as Christians are concerned. And the tribunal looked at what he'd written. Must have looked through about 10,000 words, scanning through his Facebook posts and other articles, and found a couple of places where he said, look, heterosexual man-wife marriage, that's the way to go. And they said, well, look, if you've got homosexual patients, and he does, but none of them were complaining, and they were perfectly happy with his service as a doctor. But they said, oh, look, we read this and we think this could be a threat to somebody who might get scared and might get inferior treatment. That's how flimsy the case is. He's working out whether to appeal it or not. Anyway, that's not the point, is it? The point is that the world hates the Lord Jesus, hates everything that he stands for, and we're going to be swept up in that as well. If we really believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, and we had to turn from the idols that the rest of the world serves, we are in trouble and we are people that the world will naturally hate. So, look, I don't know what the near future holds for us here at St Barnabas East Roseville. I'd actually be surprised if there are people going to go down to the local Chatswood Chase or wherever, get up a rabble of Chatswood Chase people and come and start a riot outside our building. I'd be quite surprised if that happens. It could, but look... Basically, I think we're in a happy place, in a comfortable suburb, in a comfortable part of the world, and even if Ukraine goes pear-shaped in Taiwan as well, Sydney's a good place to be, isn't it? So I don't think it's going to be like that. All I'm saying is that as we live under the blessing of God, we can expect that the world will hate us and they will hate us simply for doing what we've always done, which is put our trust in Jesus. Well, be ready for it and be comforted by it as well, because I take it the reason this message rang out like a bell from the people in Thessalonica, right through Macedonia, right through Achaia, quoting Paul, your faith has become known, literally, he says, everywhere, right? And the reason it rang out like a bell is because of these people put their trust in God, and when the rabble-rousers came to attack them and do damage to Paul, they didn't raise their own rabble from the other side of Thessalonica. They just said, no, we're not going to fight against you, but neither are we going to change our minds. We're going to keep trusting the Lord Jesus. We're not fighting back, but we're just not going to bow the knee. We're going to turn from idols and serve the living and true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Keep trusting in Jesus. That's the comfort out of 1 Thessalonians. Just keep trusting in him. The world may not be happy with it. They may dislike what you've done. Keep trusting, and let's hold this glorious hope. And as we do, fast or slow, it will ring out like a bell to our neighbours here in East Roseville and beyond as they hear of the love and salvation of Jesus. Amen.